people, when they hear the word church, think of a building, all right? And that's, I use church like that today. We use church, the word church like that all the time. We say something like we're going to church, or look at that beautiful church, or what kind of a church do you attend? You know, by that we mean the Baptist church, the parish church, the Catholic church, what church? And we think that place of worship. But I think you probably know this. The word in the Bible, in the Greek, ekklesia, it means the called out assembly. And so the word is actually not just speaking about the place, but the congregation that is meeting in that place. That's why, as I pray, you've heard me pray for our future church building that we desire to get. I'll often say, God, we don't want a building without a church, and we don't want a church without a building. And by that saying that the people are the church and the building is separate from that as the building. And so ecclesiology, when you hear that word, ekklesia, you hear it in there. Ecclesiology is a doctrine, the God-given revelation or the truth about this called-out assembly. And this teaching is vital to God's purposes in our assembly. It's so important that if you look at our text tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul couldn't wait to teach it until he got there. So he said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long." OK, so he's saying, just in case it takes me longer to get to you than I want, this is vital doctrine that I want to share with you. This book that we're looking at, 1 Timothy and chapter, in our case here tonight, chapter 3. OK, but the book, the epistle, is vital doctrine regarding the church. Now, the three epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are pastoral epistles. So those are letters sent to ministers, young ministers, saying this is the way to set up the church. This is what you do in the church. And our text tonight, just the single verse that we're going to look at, appears to me to be the theme verse of 1 Timothy. Paul states here why he is writing this letter, as he says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Okay, so if I'm going to be away for a long time, I hope to come soon, I want you to know what goes on in the church when you get together and organize in the organization and whatnot, and what's taught there, and the things that are vital to that assembly. All right, so we're going to look at tonight the importance of the church, the doctrine of ecclesiology as seen here in this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's pray. Ask the Spirit of God to help us tonight. Father, I'm thankful, as often we are, that we're two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And Father, we just praise you for truth, and that tonight we get to look at truth. And Father, I know that we're tired. We are in the congregation tonight. It's students. And so, Father, they've been studying this week. They've sat under instruction, and so their minds are filled up with it, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But, Father, we need your grace tonight as we come to the Word of God. We do ask that the Spirit of God would instruct us. And, Father, these verses are vital verses. And so I pray tonight, may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the significance of what is taught here in this brief verse. And Father, we can't hear without your enablement, so I pray, God, give us ears to hear. The kids can't sit in their class and be good tonight and listen to Mrs. Shore without your enablement, so we pray for them as well, that the Spirit of God would bless that class. Father, I pray for energy tonight as I teach and preach through this verse, and I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts, and Lord, help me to give the truth here in a way that would be profitable to us and help us in our walk with you. Thank you for your enablement now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the importance of the doctrine of the church, or ecclesiology. Okay, and so first of all, God gave us the doctrine of the church. God gave it to us. Verse 15 says that thou mayest know. Okay, that thou mayest know. God's word is given to us so that we can know what is right. I spoke with a young woman recently in evangelism opportunity, just talking to her, and she said, "I don't really believe in organized religion. kind of have my own ideas about things. And I said to her, what I often say to people is, well, have you ever been wrong? And of course, the answer is, obviously, everybody is wrong. So you're going to build an idea of what you think religion ought to be based on a foundation that is, to be honest, quite wrong. I've shared the quote before. I like it. I've never been wrong. I thought I was once, but I was wrong, right? Because we get it wrong at times. Everybody gets it wrong. In this pandemic, sometimes there have been things that have been wrong. Masks don't work. Masks do work. Masks don't work. Masks do work. Now, I think we're just going to stay there for a while that masks do work. You know, and I'm not trying to make light of trying to keep a pandemic at bay, but we found out that, you know, it's just not possible. And they say hindsight is 2020. And so there's going to be a lot of people looking back at this pandemic and saying, see here, you were wrong. You were wrong here. You know, and I kind of feel bad for the politicians because it's tough when you're in the midst of something and you're making decisions based on that. It's tough. And you're going to get it wrong at times. Why? Because you're human. And humans get things wrong. Okay, so we could even be wrong about evaluating what was wrong about how they, you know, did things and whatnot. I read in ScientificAmerican.com an article by Naomi Oreskes, and she said this: if you say science is right, you're wrong. The COVID crisis has led many scientists to take up arms or at least keyboards to defend their enterprise. And to be sure, science needs defenders these days. But in their zeal to fight back against vaccine rejection and other forms of science denial, some scientists say things that just aren't true. And you can't build trust if the things you are saying are not trustworthy. One popular move is to insist that science is right, full stop, and that once we discover the truth about the world, we are done. Anyone who denies such truths, they suggest, is stupid, ignorant, or fatuous. Or as Nobel Prize-winning physicist Steven Weinberg said, even though a scientific theory is in a sense a social consensus, it is unlike any other sort of consensus in that it is culture-free and permanent. And she says, well, no. Even a modest familiarity with the history of science offers many examples of matters that scientists thought they had resolved only to discover that they needed to be reconsidered. Okay, so how many times have you been doing evangelism and you meet somebody that says, oh, no, I don't believe in God. I believe in what? Science. Well, the thing is, science is humanistic in its ideas. It's man evaluating. And look, man often gets it wrong. But I praise God tonight that when it comes to the Bible, God gets it right every time. And so we come back to our verse. What does our verse say? That thou mayest know. Isn't that awesome? I can pick up the Bible and I can see things about the church. I can see things about my life. I can see things about my family. And it's absolutely certain truth so that I can say, I know. Praise God. We don't have man's theories. We have God-given facts. No. Many churches are choosing to follow man's reasoning rather than God's doctrine. Is that correct? Right. They want to follow man's reasoning. So, you know, right here in this verse, Paul says that ye may know what? Ecclesiology, how to act as a church. Well, let's go up to the beginning of chapter 3, and it says this. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, right? And there's a lot of churches that start right there with that, and they cast doubt upon that. But I praise God that I can say today, look, I'm not trying to be mean or unkind or ungenerous, but I can tell you this. God's word says that a bishop is to be a, what gender? Man. Who said it? God did it. Why? That ye may know. Do you see what I'm saying? Doctrine is vital. Doctrine allows us to say, this is what God says, thus saith the Lord. You know, someone that violates that cannot come to me and say, well, Pastor, I violate that because the Word of God says over here, oh, there's an exception, right? There's no doctrine like that in the Word of God. So what they have to do is not only look at that and disregard what God says, but then go ahead and step in and do their own thing despite what God says. But they cannot say, thus saith the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? They can't say, well, I do this, thus saith the Lord. We can, by God's grace, if we're a Bible-believing person that stands with the Word of God, we ought to be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and that's why we do what we do in a church. And that's the strength of that statement, that thou mayest know. Praise God. That is great, because we can anchor ourselves on that. On all doctrine, this is what God says. Okay, so that brings us to the second point. God gave us the doctrine of the church. First point, church doctrine is not optional. Okay, it's not optional. It says in verse 15, how thou oughtest. Okay, think about the word oughtest. It's what you should do. It's instructions that you should follow. Okay, have you ever put an IKEA flat pack together? I called Tommy a couple weeks ago, and Tommy was working on a desk, putting an IKEA flat pack together. I've done that. You know, somebody might, having never put a flat pack together, they might get it, and they might be a typical man. You know, the instructions come out, and they're like, what are those? And they throw them to the side. You know, they get their screwdriver, whatever. They look at it, and they think they can figure out how to put it together. Well, if they do that at best, you got a slight chance of succeeding, right, without the instructions. There's a slight chance you're going to get it right. At worst, it'll collapse. If you don't know how to use those IKEA little screw-type locking devices, you know, that kind of fix it all together, you might get it together, think you pushed that thing in, but if you didn't tighten it down, you set it up, and it might just fall over. Worse still is somebody come in and tell you this is how you're supposed to do it and tell you to do it opposite of what the instructions actually say, that would be even worse. You know, praise God that God didn't have Paul write the pastoral epistle, the church doctrine manual, just to have men look at it and say, well, I really prefer this other manual that says the opposite. Does that make sense? God didn't say this is how a church could be set up. God says this is how a church ought to be set up. And to violate that is to do it wrong, or to get it wrong, and to get a different manual is a very bad thing. And let me just suggest some manuals that are bad that people are following rather than following the Bible. Some churches follow the manual of tradition, okay, and not good tradition that follows the Word of God, but men's practices or traditions. They might do something like confessing their sin to a priest. Catholic Church does that. They have confessionals. They come in and you sit down and there's a man there, the priest, and you confess your sin to that man. And that man somehow goes between you and God and advocates on your behalf, I guess, and you can be forgiven. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Praise God tonight that through the blood of the Savior, we can enter directly into the presence of God. That's true doctrine. And so if I get on my knees tonight, wherever I'm at, I go through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and my salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, I can enter directly into the presence of God. That's true doctrine. False doctrine, confessing your sin to a priest. That's tradition. The Catholic Church as well worships Mary, Mariolatry, you know, where they bow down and they venerate Mary. And you think, where's that in the Bible? And not only is that not in the Bible, but Jesus, in the three times that he could have venerated Mary in the scriptures that I see, and maybe there's more, he diminished Mary. The Bible tells the story of the wedding feast of Cana in John 2 and verse 1. It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And Jesus is going to honor his mom because she's his, that's his mother. And obviously it was time to begin his earthly ministry. But that's an interesting statement, isn't it? If he wanted to lift Mary up for Mariolatry and for people to worship and venerate Mary, he could have said, ah, yes, it's Mary asking me to do this. But he says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? During his earthly ministry, two other times Mary comes and or as Mary is referred to, Mark chapter 3 and verse 32. It says, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them and saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Again, he could have said, oh, it's Mary. And he could have run outside and really lifted her up in our eyes. And it's not that he didn't dishonor his mother. But when he could have venerated her, he did not. Luke 11:27. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee. Blessed is Mary and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And he could have said, yes, blessed Mary. No. OK. And so he diminished Mary. Tradition, Catholic tradition, lifts this up as being this is the way to do it. But we know from the word of God that the word of God is silent on it. And at best, the word of God says this isn't the way to do it. And so that some churches follow tradition. Some churches follow the manual of public opinion, right? And we understand today the greatest thing that is facing the church as far as public opinion is sexual perversion being okayed by the church. In God's name, church is stepping up and saying homosexuality is fine, transgenderism is fine, and all these things, right? And that's public opinion. But that's not Bible. The Bible condemns that. God says male and female created he them. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And we know it's speaking about a male and a female. The word of God, again, is abundantly clear on that. But they take public opinion, supply that as their manual instead of the word of God. And we see the confusion that it gets us. And so tonight, as we think about this and we look at the word of God, church doctrine is not optional. And so how thou knowest how thou oughtest. OK, and if you don't do what you ought to do, then you're doing what's wrong. Do we understand that tonight? Right. Wherefore, let him that knoweth to do good doeth it not. To him it is a sin. And so, again, it's not optional. And that has to do with everything with regard to the word of God and specifically in the context here. Church doctrine. And then the third thing tonight is that church doctrine impacts church living. OK, church doctrine impacts church living so that thou knowest how thou oughtest to what? In our text. Behave thyself. All right. So you know how to act or what you're supposed to do based on the teaching that you have received. You know, did God give us the word of God so that we could pass the knowledge test? I know Daniel and Emily probably feel like that a little bit, or Benson, if he's taking Bible classes and whatnot. Some of our kids in their high school are taking that also. But that's not strictly why God gave us Bible knowledge. Somebody could be a brilliant person when it comes to the word of God. They might be able to, say everything, but in a practical level, they don't know anything about living out the truth of the word of God. The value of knowledge is that it can come into my life and it can positively impact my life. Imagine you have somebody that's at your home and it's starting to get dark in your house maybe you're trying to save money like me and keep your lights off a little bit and it's kind of getting dark and they say, can I have a candle? And you say to them, look, we've got electric lights here and you just flip this switch, and that turns on the light, turns off the light. And so you show that to them and then they say, oh, that's great. Can I have a candle? And you're like, you're not getting this. All you do is you flip the switch and you get the light that you need. And they still want a candle. And you understand that your information that you're giving them is not altering what? Their behavior. And it's the same like that. People can come to the Word of God, and the Word of God has all the truth that impacts their behavior. It can radically change their life. It could change their family life. It could change, their church life. But rather than accepting the truth and applying it to their life, they're still trying to do things their own way. You know, praise God, tonight, church doctrine and all doctrine impacts us, doesn't it? It greatly impacts us. I mean, if somebody's in the Word of God and maybe they're just growing a little bit in the Lord and they're looking in the Bible and the Bible says, not to do something. And they're like, I didn't know that. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. And then they examine their life and say, well, I'm going to change that. I spoke to a woman at the doors on Saturday and she said, Jesus. And I said, you know what that stands for? And she said, yes, Jesus. And I said, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, and she was saying she's going to go to heaven because she's a good person. And I said, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for he will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, my hope is that that doctrine in the Word of God would someday really grab hold and change her life. At the very least, every time she takes God's name in vain from here on out, that's going to come into her mind and she's going to think, I am violating the Word of God. But the point of the Word of God in saying that is not for condemnation, but to bring her to victory, right? God desires to change our life and make us into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so even as we deal with church doctrine, it impacts us on a behavior level, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of the living God. And so the fourth thing that I want to consider tonight is that church doctrine is authoritative. OK, it is authoritative. Verse 15, it says, in the house of God. And as you read that in this verse, I think it does somewhat have to do with the place, the location, because it has to do with the congregating of the congregation, right? Oftentimes in the Word of God, this phrase, the house of God, is seen. We've sung about it just before the service. We sang about the story there of Jacob in Genesis 28:17. Where he said he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the place where, the congregation, maybe the angels and whatnot, and God and God's presence. And I am here meeting with God. This is the house of God. Israel, Judges 21:20 and verse 2, the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God. David was laying up things for the temple that he desired to build, the house for God, in 1 Chronicles 22:2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. He set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. In the New Testament, remember when Jesus got upset as he went into the temple at the money changers, he said to them, "You take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Okay, whose house? Not a tough question. God's house. It's God's house. You know, a lot of our church family have been over to our house and we don't really have a problem with anyone violating the house rules that we've got. Typically, especially the adults are not running up and down the stairs or doing things like that. But I had a man into the house and he was working on the boiler, installing a new boiler. And, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm studying, and all of a sudden I felt like I was at the mall. and he had pulled out a little radio, or, maybe he had his phone or something. And he put it on to his music that he likes. Well, the music that he likes is music that we do not have in our home. It's the world's music. And so I walked out there and I said to him, I said, hey, I appreciate you got that turned on and not that loud. I appreciate that. But, that's not the kind of music that we have in our house. Would you mind turning that off? And he was very nice about it, but he's a little perplexed by that. But let me say this. I get to decide what is played at I'm trying to think of my address. 2 Firth Road, Auchendenny. I get to decide what is played there. Why? Because it is my house. Whose house are we talking about? Here. God's house. See, I mean, let's understand tonight, God, this is God's house. This is not men coming in and say, you know what, I really like rock music. This is not men coming in and say, you know what, I don't really like to hear about sin. I don't really like to hear about hell. You know, I'd kind of like to edit the Bible and take some things out. Well, listen, it's not your house, right? It's God's house. And what that means tonight is that God is the authority. And so God gets to say what can be in there, what's not there. And praise God tonight as we meet in this place. We could say, you know, this is a community center, a conference room. But when our church comes to meet in this place, this is the house of God. This is a place where corporately we worship with God. Listen, God's here tonight. Praise God. And we're here tonight to meet with God. And the last thing that we want to do in this place is dishonor the very person that we're desiring to meet with. And this is his more than ours. And if someday God gives us, and we trust he will, a permanent location, whatever the sanctuary is there, that is the house of God. It is not our house. We do not get to come in to that place and say, well, I think we should do it like this. No, what does God say? Why? Because it is God's house. And so we don't worship him as we please. We worship him as he pleases. And so church doctrine is authoritative. And then church doctrine is for the living church of the living God. Okay? Verse 15, it says, which is the church of the living God. Ecclesia, called out assembly of the living God. You know, tonight, if our God was Buddha, it wouldn't matter how we worshiped him. I mean, people worship Buddha in different ways. They bow down. They I don't know everything that they do, but you know what? They could do whatever. Why? Because Buddha's, first of all, he's not God, and secondly, he's dead. Buddha's not alive. What's it matter what a dead person thinks about what you do with that? You know, the 30th of June 2016, LifeScience.com said archaeologists have discovered what may be a skull bone from the revered Buddha. The bone was hidden inside a model of a stupa, or a Buddhist shrine used for meditation. The research team found the 1,000-year-old model within a stone chest in a crypt beneath a Buddhist temple in Nanking, China. Another news article said that they have a finger bone of Buddha. Another one talked about a growing tooth. This is kind of interesting. Thousands of years after Buddha's death, the tooth, already about 4 times the length of the average human tooth, is continuing to grow because of what are believed to be its special powers, said Thomas Muir, a monk at the Lu Mountain Temple, whose monk name is Zhengji. Okay? And I mean, you read that, I take that with a grain of salt. I don't really believe the tooth is still growing. But the thing is, if you've got a tooth and you've got a bone from the finger, and if you've got a skull bone, guess what? Buddha is what? Dead. But tonight, I praise God, they don't have a bone from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an empty tomb that we have for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's alive. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Satan wants him dead, right? Satan did everything he could in his power to put soldiers about the tomb, to seal the tomb, to put the stone in front of the tomb, to make sure that Jesus was dead with that spear thrust up into his side, piercing the heart sack of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? He walked out of the tomb. Why? Because he's alive. Tonight, praise God, we are the church of the living God. But again, I just bring us back to the idea of the authority of God, because he is the living God. We ought to be very cautious. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I asked an atheist yesterday, as I was out doing flyers, and I came across this man. He was nice, and he was working on his car, I said to him, after he said he was atheist, he didn't believe in God, and I said, where will you go when you die? He said, in the ground. I said, wouldn't that be nice? I said, suicide wins, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you love to escape life, all the problems of life? And there's some great things about life. But I mean, what would it matter if death were it? That's finished. There's no justice. I could do whatever I want before I die. I could go kill a bunch of people, then take my own life, and it wouldn't matter. Do you get it? No justice. Just death. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses say that death is God's punishment. Just death. Physical death is God's punishment. Rather than hell. They don't believe in hell. And I go, what kind of punishment is that? When somebody commits suicide, what do they want? Escape. They don't get it. They either go to heaven or hell. It's not based on their suicide. It's based on whether or not they had Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm telling you, if death was it, what a relief. But it's not. And I praise God it's not, because there's everlasting life. Amen? Right? Praise God it's not, because there is a wonderful home in heaven if somebody's saved. Yep, but death is preferable to hell. But a living God is a God to be feared. He's not a God to be trifled with. And so church doctrine, we're reminded, is for the living church of the living God. God is very involved. In this. And praise God. Aren't you glad? There's wonderful truth about the fact that our God is a living God. And because he's alive, he cares and he knows and he understands and he's aware and he's watching. And so there's precious truth with that as well. But our God is a living God. And then sixth, and this is, I think, kind of where we finish here tonight. The church is the champion for God's truth. Okay, she's the champion for God's truth. And I've got to say, she is supposed to be the champion for the truth. And if a church is not, perhaps they're not the true church, certainly they're bringing shame upon the head of the church, Jesus Christ. But she is to be the champion for God's truth. And so 2 points about that. She supports the truth. She supports the truth. It says in verse 15, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, as a pillar, the church upholds the truth. It upholds the truth. I saw this past week in the news that the London's historic Victorian subway, it's near the Crystal Palace, I guess, is to reopen after 68 years closure. And as you see the pictures of it, it's beautiful pillars supporting this ornate ceiling. That's everything's tiled, and it's lovely. And I can see why they want to preserve something like that. But, you know, it's amazing how long pillars can last. If you've been in St. Giles, you know, down on the high street in Edinburgh, the Royal Mile, if you go into St. Giles and you stand in the center of the church and you look at the pillars there, I think, I can't remember how many, at least 4 pillars that uphold that center section. I've had a man tell me there that those pillars are about 1,000 years old. And that's amazing. And they're upholding that superstructure above them. You know, 3,500 years ago, Samson knew that a pillar upholds a superstructure. Remember the story at the end of Samson's life? His eyes have been blinded by the Philistines, and they're making sport with him, laughing at him. And in Judges 16:26, Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were in within. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. How did he kill them? He destroyed the pillars, and what happened? The house fell. You know, what does Satan desire to do tonight to the churches? They're the pillars of the truth. They're supporting the truth. He wants to push on those pillars, destroy the pillars. Why? Because then the truth falls. That's his whole point, is to get the truth to crumble. Listen, by the grace of God, let's remember, we might not be a huge church, but let's be a church that upholds the truth. Right? Stands for that and said, no, I'm gonna lift this up. I'm going to exalt this. And that's why, again, ecclesiology is so important. No, we don't make an exception and say a woman could be a preacher. We don't make an exception and say a deacon could be an ungodly man or a minister could be an ungodly man. We don't make an exception because God's word is very clear. This is what God accepts. That's the truth. And we lift it up because we're the pillar of the truth, all truth in the word of God. So she supports the truth. And let me finish with this tonight. She's built upon the truth. She's built upon the truth. The pillar, lifting it up, and the ground of the truth. Okay, the church is built upon the truth of the word of God. You know, I've been to the synagogue in Capernaum. And it's where Jairus was the head of the synagogue in Capernaum. And the foundation that was from Jesus' day is still there. Imagine being in a synagogue and knowing that this foundation, Jesus actually physically walked upon this foundation, that would be amazing. You know, spiritually, we're building a church here that's built upon a foundation that Jesus walked on, the apostles walked on, and the prophets walked on. The Bible says it in Ephesians 2:19 this way. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so there's a spiritual building that's being built. We're built upon the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ. Now, is that physical? No. Spiritually, what's that mean? Well, the prophets are the Old Testament, right? The apostles, the New Testament, the epistles, the letters and the teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Jesus Christ is the living word. And so tonight, we understand that the strength of our church or the strength of my life or the strength of our family is only as strong as it is built upon the foundation of God and God's word. The Bible says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's a tough day, isn't it? There's a lot of untruth that's being put into the churches, put into families, put into individuals' lives. And we're watching those lives. And guess what? Just like God says, those lives are crumbling. Those families are crumbling. Those churches are crumbling because they're not building their life on who? Christ. Now, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Listen, there are tons of trials in life, physical trials, illness or financial or relational or emotional or whatever sin-related trials. But if somebody is anchored on the truth of the Word of God, what's going to happen when those storms come into their life? It's going to stand. What's going to happen to that church that has that solid foundation? It's going to stand. What's going to happen to that family? It's going to stand. But then the Bible, as you know, says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. Okay, this is somebody that disregards the word of God. The doctrine says this. They go, no, tradition, no, public opinion, or just my want. I'm going to follow that. Well, sadly, it's not going to be a surprise when the trials of life come and your life crumbles. Your family crumbles. Your church crumbles. Why? Because it's not built upon what? God's word. And so the Bible says the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why? Because you're only as strong as your foundation. See, we better get it settled in our heart and our mind. If God says it in his word, that's where I stand. I don't deviate from that. I don't make exception to that. I don't say, well, public opinion says or tradition says. I say, no. What does God say? Why? Because that's a solid foundation. How have we gotten today to churches that do things that are completely contrary to the Bible. Tradition, public opinion. So how do we protect it? Well, we just say, as for me and my house, I'm going to lift up the truth. As for me and my house, we're going to stand on the truth. You know, as a church, I'll just say this. We may never be a big church, but we're going to be a Bible-believing church. As long as I'm pastor, we're just going to stick with the Word of God. Say, this is what God said. We're just going to stand on the Word of God. Why? Because it's vital. Paul says, I can't wait until I get there. I got to send this now. So here it is. I want you to know how to do this thing, church. It's vital. And so God help us to observe that. Look at the Word of God here in this and understand it's not optional. It's God's word. He's the living God. It's his house. And so God help us. Let's do what he wants us to do. All right. You've done well tonight. Listening. Let's pray. Ask God to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Father, we're grateful for the word of God tonight. Father, let God be true and every man a liar. Father, my heart goes out to people that are hurting because they built their life on the sand. And Father, we've got a lot of churches. They look strong. They've got a lot of people. But they're building something that's nothing. It's not going to stand. It's not going to stand the test of God's judgment. Father, you are the living God. It's your house. And so far be it from us tonight to say, well, I don't really like that about what God says about his house. And Father, I praise you. We can look at the Word of God and say, I embrace that. That's what's wrong in my family is a violation of the Word of God. What's wrong in my life is a violation of the Word of God. What's wrong in my church is a violation of the Word of God. And Father, if we'll do that by God's grace, we can get anchored in truth. And we need that foundation. And Father, I just want to pray if there's somebody that hears this message and in their heart, they know they don't have a foundation because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray they get saved. And Father, I pray that we would be serious about obeying the Word of God. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And that's what we need. That's what we need.